Amen. Thank you, Rachel and Tyler, praise team, as you guys have filled in for Brother Leo. He is away on a mission trip. And so pray for that trip and that team, because he's on it. I told Jerome Jones, our recreation director, I said, man, I'm praying for you, brother. I said, because you got to keep Leo straight. I said, that's a big job. But they're in Connecticut, and they're ministering up there to that church that we've helped to plant. And so you be praying for them as well. And lift them up, that team, as they are serving up there. I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to preach one message in this service. I'm going to preach a different one in the next service. Now, that may sound a little crazy. I just didn't have peace about the messages, and I had two of them, and it just felt the Lord just say, well, just preach them both. And so that's what I'm going to do. So here we go. Here's the first one. So if you want to hang around for the second one, feel free to do so. You're certainly welcome to do that. It'll be out of Romans 16. I want us to look at the portrait of the church. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And you may look at it and say, well, you know, that's just a list of people. Oh, but it's much, much more than a list. Don't call it a list. It's a picture of a church, the church, at work and serving. Now, I like to take pictures. I like to take pictures of landscapes and buildings. I don't do so well with people because they don't cooperate with me. I don't really like photographers who take pictures of me because they're always telling me what to do. And so that's kind of a mutual thing. So I just like taking pictures of things out in the woods or when I travel and I see buildings I like. That's the kind of pictures I like to take. But here we see a portrait of the church. And I want us to look at this portrait. Now, you're going to have to listen fast because I've got a lot of material. That next group at 11 o'clock, they're going to get off easy. It's a short message, but this one's the long one because I know you're the patient crowd. You're the ones with all the mercy, and so I thought you needed to hear the long one today. So as we look at this portrait of the church, we begin in verse 1, and here we see Paul commending to us a lady, and her name is Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Now, we know that word saints. That is not something that represents someone who has long died and they did some great things. If you are a Christian, you are a saint of the living God. So let's just remember that's what that word means. Worthy of the saints. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So we see a servant here. And so we begin to see the portrait of the church. And the first picture we see is a portrait of an inclusive church. The portrait of an inclusive church. Here, Phoebe is called a servant. That word there, servant, is diakonos. Diakonos. We get our word deacon from that. It simply means servant, means to serve. Literally, it means one who serves in the dust. They get their hands dirty. They're not afraid to roll up their sleeves and do the hard work of the church. This is a bond servant. This is a slave to the church. This is a servant. We see that word in other places in the New Testament. Jesus says, you cannot diakonos two masters. But you can't be a slave to the world and to God. You will choose one over the other. Paul uses that word again in Galatians 2:17. He says, Christ does not diakonos or serve the interest of sin. And so as we begin to see this servant, we see a person who is serving in the context of a church. She is serving alongside other believers. She is rolling up her sleeves. She's getting her hands dirty. She is serving with others. She's serving on the ship of the church. Let me ask you something. How many have ever been on a cruise? Well, this is a cruising bunch right here. Well, you know, a cruise is a pretty cool thing to go on. You go on a cruise ship, unless it's one of the Carnival ones that breaks down, you know, and the passengers come on board, you know, and they want something. They've paid to get an experience. They've paid for a level of service. They're paying for a wonderful time. And they want to go on and relax and enjoy themselves and leave all the details and the hassles to someone else. Passengers want to be entertained and pampered, and they want to go to the midnight buffet and be overfed. They want to get a massage. They want to go to exotic ports of call, be taken from one place to the other, not worry about how they're going to get there or the running of the ship whatsoever. Passengers have no responsibility for the welfare of the ship. When the ship breaks down, that's not their problem. That's the crew's problem. When that ship broke down out in the Gulf out there, it wasn't the passengers who went down and tried to fix the engines. They weren't the ones that were doing all the nasty stuff. They said, hey, the crew was phenomenal. The crew did stuff that no one should have had to do. The crew stepped in and did great. They served us. If it catches fire, it's not, I mean, they get off the ship. They find the lifeboats. They don't go fight the fire. See, passengers have no role in running the ship. They don't chart the course. They don't keep the watch. It's the crew that runs the ship. They take care of the guest. They handle the problems. They keep the people happy. The crew responds to emergencies, keeps the ship afloat. They put out the fire, show the people where the lifeboats are, and keep the people safe. That's a cruise ship. Now, let me ask you this. How many old Navy guys do we have in here? Been on a ship? Okay. Well, those ships weren't like a cruise ship, were they? A little bit different. Now, it's still the same principle. It's a ship. It's got engines and it floats. It goes from one place to the other across the sea. But they're vastly different. You see, on a warship, there aren't any passengers. It's only crew. The crew doesn't get a choice on what ship they serve on. Now, they may say, well, I want to serve on an aircraft carrier because they're big and they've got all the amenities, and they end up serving on the USS England, some little cruiser that's out in the Mediterranean, and they didn't want to be there. But they didn't get a choice. Someone assigned them to that. The ship has a purpose of fighting the battles for the country it represents. That's not a pleasure cruise. The ship does what the leader of that country says to do. The ship and the crew, they obey the orders of the leader. The crew, they're not there for an experience and for exotic ports of call. They're not there to be pleasured or to be served. There are no masseuses on board. There's no midnight buffets. There's no deck chairs to lounge around in and get sun. There's not a pool on the deck for the sailors to enjoy themselves. There's no hot tubs. They've got their individual duty assignments. When one does not do their assigned duty, someone else has to pick up the slack. In combat, everyone fights, nobody quits. If there's a crisis, everyone runs to save the ship. If there's a fire, people run to the fire to put out the fire. That's their job. They're there to keep the ship afloat and keep it fighting. A few years back, actually it was a lot of years back, I was working at the Northeast YMCA here in Pensacola. I was one of the counselors for the after-school program there. And so I got the bright idea that I was going to take a bunch of third graders to see the USS Lexington, and that tells you how long ago this was, whenever the Lady Lex was stationed here in Pensacola. And so I loaded up these kids, probably 10 of them, in this van, and we went down to see the Lex, and I arranged the tour, and we got on, and we had this young seaman recruit. He was going to show us where to go and take us around the ship, and he started giving us a tour, and the kids were just excited, and we went on the carrier deck there and into the bowels of the ship, and we were in all of the ship, and all of a sudden this klaxon starts going off. It was a fire drill, and it was as if pandemonium had broken out. I mean, there's no fire. The ship's next to the dock. But these sailors were taking this so serious. And that young seaman recruit looked at me with wide eyes. He says, I've got to go. He said, I've got a duty station I've got to get to. He said, I'm sorry, but I've got to leave. And he left us in the middle of that ship. And all these sailors running everywhere. And me with these 10 kids who thought this was the greatest day of their lives. And those sailors would come down those ladders or come around some passageway, and they'd see us, and they were shocked because they were trying to get to where they were supposed to go. They knew they had something to do, and they were assigned to do it. And if they didn't get to their duty station, someone would have to take up the slack. You see, the crew operates as a team. Everyone's important. There's no function that's dispensable. The ship sinks or floats. It fights and wins or loses based on the cohesion of the crew. And here's the problem. We have a lot of Christians today who think they're on a cruise ship rather than a warship. You're not on a cruise ship. We want to be entertained, fed, pampered, catered to in every way, get our demands met in an instant. And if they're not met, somehow we get a little uncomfortable. Well, we'll go find another cruise liner to get on. One with better amenities, a little nicer. See, on a warship, there's no such nonsense. Sailors don't serve because they want to. They serve because they've been assigned there. They serve the leader because they're loyal to him. The sailor does not serve at their own volition. They serve because they've been called to do so. The ship might not be perfect, comfortable, or even well led by human standards, but they do not serve because of these things. They serve because their king, their leader, their commander has assigned them to that ship. And they only transfer whenever he transfers them. You see, we need to have more Christians who see themselves serving alongside each other in the hot, sweaty bowels of a warship rather than serving or being served on the decks of some opulent cruise liner. That was Phoebe. She was a servant. She was serving in the dust. And that's what we've been called to do, every single one of us. We don't get to sit down. We don't get to say, I'm done. I've served a little bit, and I'm going to quit. We've been called to do something as the body of Christ. We come together. So that's the portrait of an inclusive church where everyone serves. No passengers, no spectators. We're all serving together. But then we see the portrait of a dedicated church. And look, he tells about two other people, and these are very important people in the New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila. These are phenomenally dedicated people. My fellow workers in Christ, and listen to how dedicated they are. They risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Dedicated. These were people who were close to Paul, but they had risked their lives. They serve as a model for all lay people. And as we look at them, we understand that they had some things in common with Paul. Number one, they understood the commonality of the lordship of Christ, that they served under the lordship of Jesus. See, the problem is we've fallen into the issue in the church of, well, as John Maxwell says, everything rises and falls on leadership, which is wrong. Everything rises and falls on lordship. That we serve the same Lord. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And if we're bought with a price, that means something. That means we don't get to make our own decisions. We don't get to call our own shots. We are His. He tells us what to do, where to go, how to do it. And we get the last word, just like I tell my girls at home, if you want the last word, here it is. Yes, sir. That's the last word you get. Yes, sir. And when Jesus says, do this, he gives us a last word. And it's simply this, yes, sir. And we go, because we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But also we have a common calling. All of us are called to serve. All of us are equipped to serve. Now, you're equipped in different ways than me. We are all equipped differently, but we all have giftedness. And we are all expected to be using that giftedness. If not, we are depriving the church of the very gift that God gave you. For you not to be serving and using your gift is selfish and hurtful to the church. So we have a common calling to be serving. We also have a common vision. And that is what the Lord Jesus gave us, that we're to go into all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to be making disciples. That's our vision. And the problem is so many churches, they fail to live in vision. They live in their circumstances. They don't live in vision. A lot of Christians are like that. They're looking around their circumstances. What happened to them? What's wrong? Maybe they got offended. And they pull back from church. And I'm not because of what happened to me. They live in their circumstances. They're not overcoming the circumstances through the power of Christ. They're wallowing in them. They actually start enjoying them after a while because it gives them an excuse not to be serving. And it's a tragedy. They're not living in the vision that Christ called them to. They're living in their circumstances. And so we have a common lordship, a common calling, but a common vision as well. And that's what brings us together. When I travel overseas and I meet other Christians, I have this kindred spirit with them. I can sit in a room with Chinese pastors, and I'll do that in November. And there's a connectiveness that I have with these people, although I don't speak their language, and they may not even understand mine. There is something that connects us at a much deeper level. And I can sit in a room with a bunch of pagans that are Americans, and they're from Milton, Florida, where I was born, and we not have hardly anything in common. And I feel disconnected from them. But how can I feel connected to an Indian brother or a Romanian brother or a Chinese sister on that level? Never really having met them is because of what we share in common, the lordship of Jesus, the calling he's given to us, and the vision he has for every believer. And so the portrait of a dedicated church, but also, as we saw, it's a portrait of a risk-taking church, a risk-taking church. These people risk their own necks, their lives. They put everything on the line to serve the Lord Jesus. They risk their businesses, their homes, relationships, their lives. We don't face that yet. But it's becoming more and more risky to be an outspoken, Bible-believing, Bible-living Christian in America. It's becoming riskier and riskier. Today, you may not get your promotion. Today, you may not be able to connect with that neighbor, or you may be pushed away. But it could very easily slip into greater and greater risk for us. And that's okay. That's all right. Because as we're told in Scripture, we've been given the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus. And if that comes our way, we should rejoice because we get to suffer for the Lord Jesus as the disciples got to suffer. We always want to insulate ourselves from the pain. But at what price? And if you're insulating yourself from the pain of suffering and rejection by the world, what's the price? Are you taking the risk for the gospel? Are you risking your life for your fellow believers? Are you risking your life for the gospel? Are you risking your life to make sacrifices for the Lord Jesus? Your history tells us that this beloved brother and sister who we will see again one day, you will meet Phoebe. I can't wait to talk to her. You're going to meet Priscilla and Aquila. If you're a believer, you will see them. But we are told out of history that their lives were ended by pagans who murdered them, whom they were trying to share the gospel with in Asia. They laid down their life for the gospel. Let me tell you about Bill Wallace. There's a statue of Bill, a memorial to him, in the Beeson Chapel there in Sanford University. He's a young man from Knoxville, Tennessee. He served with what was called the Foreign Missionary Board. It's now the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist in South China for 17 years. He was a surgeon. He was a doctor. He'd studied long and hard hours to become a physician. And he served at the Stout Memorial Hospital in Wenchao, China during World War II and the communist insurgency after World War II and during the invasion of Korea. In December of 1950, this 42-year-old missionary was arrested as a communist spy. The communists came in, they planted a gun in his room. They made up all these lies about him because they hated him. That was during the time that Mao was kicking out all the missionaries. You know, 1947 in China, there were about 50,000 believers, and he expelled all the missionaries. This man refused to go. Today, in China, they think there could be as many as 150 million believers. By 2050, there could be as many as 500 million Christians in China. Christianity is revolutionizing that nation, and they don't know what to do with it. It's a phenomenon that is going on in that nation. We could see the rise of a Christian nation in the Far East in our lifetime. They arrested Bill, took him to prison. They wanted him to confess, being a spy. He wouldn't do it. They tortured him. They imprisoned him. They left him to die alone in his cell, and then he died. And the communists took him out, buried his body in a shallow grave, and at great risk, the Christian Chinese brothers and sisters came and dug up his body and took it and buried it in a place, and they put a grave marker with these words: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Risking for the gospel. That's what we see here, people who are risking. Their understanding is that to serve Christ is expensive. It can cost you everything. It can cost you your life. It can cost you your reputation. It can cost you your dreams and aspirations. But Jesus reminds us, he said, whatever you give up in this life, I'll return it to you 100-fold in the life to come. You can't even calculate what I'm going to do for you in the life to come. What you lose in this life will seem like nothing compared to what I give you. And so we serve in faith, knowing that if we do risk something, we do give something up, he will reward us. Because our reward is not in this life. It's not on this earth. It's in heaven. That's where our treasure is laid up for us. It's incorruptible. No one can steal it, take it away. It is there reserved for us. So we see the portrait of a risk-taking church. This is a sacrificial church. We see in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. In their house. They use their very home as a place of sharing the gospel. You've heard the pastor say this many times, that the greatest investment you make in your life, the greatest expenditure that you will have, is on your home. We're building a home right now, and it's taking a while, and I'm a little bitter about that, but you know, we'll get there. And it's a big investment. And one of the things we have committed to do is to use our house for the gospel. We lived in Birmingham. Every Thursday, we had grad students and college students come to our house. We fed them a meal. We had a time of worship. We had a time of Bible study. And we made many, many friends. Out of that Bible study, I have a friend right now. He's flying back from Cambodia, where he just did a documentary on the Christian work going on in Cambodia. God has blessed his ministry. But I remember the day that we sat together in my house, and I asked him, would he be willing to do a documentary if I raised the money for the work that I was doing and this church is also doing in the country of Kazakhstan? He went over with me, and we produced a 30-minute documentary, put it on some stations, even here in Pensacola. And out of that, God began to bless his ministry. He applied for a 501(c)(3), I think that's what it is. It wasn't held up by the IRS. They actually granted it to him. And the Lord has blessed his ministry. And it has grown. And the Lord has taken him all over the world doing documentaries and mission videos about people who are sharing the gospel. All because the Lord helped our family to realize that our house needed to be used for the gospel. And now Nathan is going all over the world. And we've got a good friend, Murphy, who's going through dental school, and God's going to use him as a missionary on the dental field. Are you using your home for the gospel? You say, well, you know, I can't teach a Bible study. You could host one. Or you could get some friends together and just have some prayer time. You could just get together and just open the, hey, let's just read the Bible. I got a good friend named Don Harrison. 40 years ago, the Lord saved him. He was a very wealthy man, had his own plane, big business, and God saved him out of just abject paganism. He'd tell you that. He'd show you the pictures of him and his wife sitting there holding beers and going to parties, things like that. They've got the pictures there because they want people to remember how they were. And God told him, you need to start a Bible study in your home. This is 30 years ago. He started this Bible study. And that Bible study is still going on today. And they're still inviting men to come to that house. And they feed them breakfast on Saturday morning. And he does a Bible study. He's just a layman. And they've seen dozens and dozens of people saved through that Bible study. In the summer, Don and his wife Betty, they travel up to North Carolina where they have a house on a golf course. And there they have an outreach to the Jewish people of that country club they're a member of. He says it's hard work. But they've been reaching out and sharing the gospel with these people, inviting them to come to a Bible study. And they're making progress. They've seen people saved. All of us can do that. God has blessed us with wonderful homes, with nice places to live. And we make a big investment. And we need to make sure that we are allowing the church to be a part of our homes. It's a sacrificial ministry, absolutely, but it can be done. And so we see the portrait of a sacrificial church. And then as we look further into that verse, we see the portrait of a fruitful church. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a church where the church is growing? People are getting saved. The waters of the baptism are being stirred every week. Folks, there are churches that they've not seen the baptistry filled in years. And it's a sad thing. Churches that are just dying. As if God has already written Ichabod across the front of those churches because the glory of God departed because they ran God off. It's a sad thing to see. I believe the people of Olive, sometimes we don't understand how blessed we are to be a part of a church that is growing, that is sharing, that is going. The Lord has blessed us. For over 120 something years, God has blessed this congregation. And it is unusual to see that. Because so many times churches come to a crossroads and rather than following the Lord, they say, we're going to go this way. And they make some tragic, terrible decision that leads them down a path of destruction. I've seen that in the last church I was at, 1970. They made the decision. They voted. They said, we're going to use race as a determining factor. They were at a crossroads, and they chose the wrong way. And a church that had been a mega church in the 1930s, over 6,000 members, a church that had put senators into office, a church that a U.S. Supreme Court justice came out of, began to crumble and falter. By 1985, they were down to only 50 members. And the land that the University of Alabama had given to them back in the 1800s in downtown Birmingham, an entire city block, they couldn't pay for anymore because they'd made the wrong decision and refused to repent and had to sell that property. And that church just stumbled and stumbled and stumbled. Tragedy. A fruitful church. You see, a fruitful church is a vibrant church. It's growing and it's changing. It is. This church has changed. It really has. Over time, it has changed. It's a church that is a loving church. He says, greet my beloved Epaphras. There's love there. This man was once a stranger, and they welcomed him in. The hospitality, the ministry of hospitality, that word hospitality comes from the Greek word philos xenos. Philos, love, xenos, stranger. The love of strangers. That should characterize every church, that we have a love of strangers. When the stranger comes in, we love them, we welcome them, we share the gospel with them. It's a loving church, but it's also an evangelistic church, sharing the gospel. Generations coming to Christ. The gospel being passed to the next generation. Unbelievers being converted. This picture Paul is painting is one of a vibrant church. It's a picture of a church. And then we see verses 6 through 15, 16, I'm not going to read, and we see these people he enumerates, he calls them out, these are people who he loves. Will you be on someone's list of beloved saints one day? I've got a picture, it's going to come up on the screen there, you can't read what's on it. This hangs in the pastor's office, and if I want him to know that I took this out of his office, I'll tell him, okay? I'll let him know, it's not your responsibility. But I took this picture in 1999. We were on the trip to the Holy Land. I saw this tombstone there. It says, tombstone of a deacon is what this rock is. And I said, and he walked. He said, well, let's get a picture. So he put his arm up there. I snapped the picture on my Canon 81 program. Brought it back, got with Randy Knepper and said, hey, look at this picture. This would be a good thing. And so we concocted a plan. We put it together. And I had this framed and had all the deacons that were active that time sign. Listen to some of the men who are on this page. These are people whom the pastor loves dearly. And this is just a portrait of the church at work at that time. Larry Smith, Stan Lawler, Jack Seiler, Russell Dunn, Bobby Taylor. Some of these guys, you need to work on your handwriting. I can't read your name. I'm sorry. Greg Price, Randy Perzing, Johnny Newton, Milton Waters. What a great man Brother Milton was. Bob Davis, Frank Joslin, George Harley, Don Widener. I miss Brother Don. Larry Morris, Calvin Harris, Chuck Walthall. He's our current deacon chairman. Jeff Mock. I saw Jeff just the other day. They left our church, moved away, and he was back. Saw him just the other day. Kurt Cunningham, Bob Duncan, Willie McDuffie, Paul Talley, Rat Trigg, Clyde Perzing. It's not just a list. These are dedicated servants, some who've already gone on to be with the Lord Jesus, others still serving here, or the Lord's taken them to other places. It's a picture of a fruitful, growing church. And then we see, as we move on, the portrait of a vigilant church. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note, that word note means scopo. We get our word scope, like a telescope. Note, mark, contemplate, give careful attention to those who cause divisions. He's saying, look, you see how fruitful the church is, how it's growing, but hey, it can change in an instant. Just like that, conflict can come in and the church can falter and stumble. So note those who cause division and offense, contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid these kinds of people. If they're so hard-hearted, they're so mean-spirited, they're so malicious, they won't listen, they won't hear reason, they won't repent, they won't come and ask forgiveness, or they won't forgive someone. Avoid those people. For those are such who do not serve. There's that word, serve. Phoebe, she served the Lord Jesus. These people, listen to what they are slaves to. Their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So we've got to be a vigilant church, because the fellowship is fragile. And there's some areas that we can really get in trouble. Number one is rigidity. We become territorial. We can say, this is how it's supposed to be, and we cannot change. We say, it's always been like this. We become traditional in certain things. It's got to be like this, or it's wrong. And we're not going any further. We've refused to change. We've become so rigid. And usually it's in things that don't matter. And then there's rumors. Rumors. Hurtful words. Harmful words that float in like a virus. And they seem to infect people around them. They don't know if it's true or not. They just begin to tell. And next thing you know, you've got all these rumors going around in the church. And it infects the church and it begins to poison the very life of the church. And then writes, it's my right. I have a right to be angry about this. I have a right to be mad. I have a right to have my way. Well, a slave doesn't have any rights last time I checked. A servant says, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you want to forgive, I'll forgive. If you want me to serve in the choir, I'll serve in the choir. If you want me to teach, I'll teach. I don't have a right to just sit back and do what I want to do. All I have is what you've given to me, rights. Their motivation is selfish. They serve on themselves. We need to look to Phoebe and see this beautiful Christian woman's example of how she served in the dust, serving the church. They serve their belly. The Greek word there is koilia, the hollow part of the body where the heart is. They serve their own lust and ego. Literally, they're feeding themselves with this poison. They're puffing themselves up with all this stuff. And they deceive the gullible. That's the unsuspecting and simple-minded. Those who would believe anything they hear. Those who are not willing to confront the spiritually immature. They're not willing to dismiss the mythology that surrounds the church. And every church has mythology. Every church. There, you would not believe the things that are said about the pastor of this church. I've seen people in our community say things like we give him a new Mercedes every year. No, we don't. He doesn't make $500,000 a year either, like some people say. And we need to dismiss that kind of stuff or confront it and say, that is wrong, that's a lie. And not just believe anything we hear. Sometimes we just ought to go just dig in a little bit and say, okay, what's the truth of this matter? Y'all are listening slow. We got to move on. The last portrait we see is that of a victorious church. A victorious church. We see that in verse 20. See, we work, we serve, here's God's part. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. The man Don, I told you about Don Harrison, he was just a young man when an incident happened in his church. His pastor, Frank Barker, who was a retired Air Force pilot, became the pastor of this little Presbyterian church in Birmingham, Alabama. And it was back in the 60s. And one day, some people of a different color came to the church. Same time the First Baptist was dealing with that. And the people, some of the folks were like, what are we going to do about this? And Frank's like, well, we're going to let these people come. There's no difference in these folks. If you ever met Frank, I mean, he's just a little old wiry little guy. He doesn't look like a Presbyterian pastor. But he has a force of personality about him. And he got up on a Sunday morning and said, folks, I don't care if you all leave. We're going to do what the Bible says. And they lost over a third of their little church in that godless controversy of people who are unwilling to read the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. We welcome everyone. Today, Briarwood Presbyterian Church is one of the largest Presbyterian churches in America. Frank's retired. He enjoys playing tennis with his friend Don Harrison. God blessed that church because this pastor said, we're going to do what is right. We're going to trust the Lord Jesus. If it costs us everything, we will trust him. And because of that, they've been victorious in their work. And I end with the last two verses. And here's the key right here to the church. Now to him who is able to establish you. He's established our church But we've got to continue to allow him to establish us every day according to the God, to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And there it is. God alone be wise, glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.